far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Now, if I can get the right tempo, we'll be doing real good.
When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, and rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace.
My goodness. I could sing this song this morning. I really could. I've got my head on another song completely, though. You know what I'll do? I'll just sing a song without the guitar. I will start over, and we'll just do it that way. Because I had a totally different tune in my head there with that guitar. So just scratch that. If you're watching, just forget everything you just heard.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Yeah, I didn't have a guitar to mess me up there. Praise the Lord. God is good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. AJ, get some water, please. And we have a very short message today. See, it's all on half a page, which usually means it'll be probably an hour or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse number 18. We'll talk about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ, church. This is not a real super deep study on this topic. It's just this passage. There's a couple of other passages we're going to go to, but if you have any questions about what we're going to talk about today, be sure to ask me later. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Pray. Line sit down. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege to be here today, and, Lord, to seek your presence and to seek understanding from your word. And Lord, we pray now that you speak to our hearts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and passages that we're going to open to today. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand this passage, Lord, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the midst of a series that Paul gave us right here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is order in the church. And this order in the church began with him giving the order of male and female, and then continued with the order of the Lord's Supper. And now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. This is, the Lord spoke through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians about many things that were going on in their church. He talked about the preaching of the cross to them, told them about proper judgment, how to deal with or to prepare and be ready for the fire that will try them, told them to follow him, told them to properly execute church discipline, to love the brethren, not take them to law and sue them or any of that kind of thing. and then talked about what we were and what we are now. Talked about marriage. Talked about your example and then the apostles' examples. Temptation, motivation, and then the order. And so as we're going through the order here, again, as chapter 14, verse number 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order," he's giving us the order here. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. And this topic of spiritual gifts begins here, and it goes through chapter 14 as well. So you're going to see this come back. So we're not going to like really dive into the spiritual gifts as much. We're kind of dealing more with the fact of the spiritual gifts. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, he says, because I don't want you to be unknowing or unknowledgeable. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." So he's saying, look, this is what you used to be involved in. He says, you were Gentiles. You were carried away. You had dumb idols, which were gods that don't speak. They can't talk. These little idols that they put in the place of God. He says, you were carried away of them. He says, wherefore, because of that, continuing on, he says, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In case you didn't know, when someone says, if someone were to say that Jesus was accursed, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to do so. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You're going to find as we look through here that all things that we have and are able to do in the church come from the power of the Spirit of God. The fact that we're even a part of the church is from the power of the Spirit of God. But he says in verse number 5, he says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Again, he's dealing with gifts, dealing with administrations, dealing with operations, but in the midst of all of that, he's trying to point out that it's the same God, it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The purpose of these gifts, these administrations, these operations are to profit the whole. Okay, as we saw in verse number 18, that he set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The reason for that is to profit the whole body. As we've talked before and as we're going to talk again today. In fact, we dealt with these spiritual gifts a little bit in Romans chapter 12. If we may go over there for just a moment. But he says that the purpose, the point here, is to profit the whole body. For to one is given the Spirit, or by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. This word of wisdom and this word of knowledge is often perverted today. When I say that, I don't mean it the way that you think. I mean it's changed from it's turned aside from its original purpose and its original use. Today, a word of wisdom is, or a word of knowledge today, by those who take that and make it mean something other than what it means, they take it and they say, like the guy on TV, he'll be sitting there on TV and he'll be watching the camera, and he says, there's a woman at home and she's wearing a purple blouse. She has cancer, and I'm asking the Lord right now to just touch you and heal you, and all this kind of thing. Anybody ever seen that on TV before? Yeah? No? Yeah? No? Yeah. He says he's got a word of knowledge, and he's able to see that because God gave him that knowledge. But you know, the scriptural word of wisdom and word of knowledge was, by the way, as we're going to see in chapter 13, some of these gifts had an original purpose, and then it changed as the Word of God was made available for everyone. The Corinthian church did not have a copy of the New Testament. They didn't have the completed Word of God. And so, God gave members of the church understanding, wisdom, and knowledge to direct them what way they should go concerning the will of God. Okay? God still gives us wisdom and knowledge today, right here. Now that we have the completed Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You see, there's a difference today. There's a difference for us today than there was for them in that day. But their knowledge and their wisdom and the gifts that they had all did the same thing that we are able to do with the Word of God today. The Word of God is sufficient. sufficient to give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to operate in our church today. Does that make sense? So, what they had was a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, but it was by the same Spirit. So obviously, if one person, you know, were to say, "Brethren, I believe the Lord would like for us to go this way or do this thing," and then someone else gets up and says, "I believe the Lord would have us to do this," and they were not congruent, then or agreeing with one another, one of them is wrong, because it's the same Spirit. The same Spirit of God speaks to His servants. And so that same Spirit is going to give the same message. That's why it's what's awesome today. We have in if you turn over to, let's just do this here real quick. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Notice this. Peter says, we didn't come up with fables to tell you about Jesus. He says, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. They heard the voice with their ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He says, look, the stuff that we're telling you as apostles, we are not telling you fables. We're not giving you cunningly devised tales. We're not giving you stories, but we're telling you the truth. We were eyewitnesses, and we heard with our ears. But he says in verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. What is that more sure word of prophecy? Well, he's going to refer back to it and clarify here. He says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You see, more sure than seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears is this word of prophecy. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In the Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy than anything that anyone could say that they saw or heard. See, what's interesting, I over time, you know, sometimes you think about reality. You think about what's really real. And I'll tell you what's really real. You know, what you experience in your day-to-day life is, it may seem to be real to you, but more real than what we think that we're perceiving with our eyes and with our ears, what we smell with our nose and taste with our mouth, feel with our hands. What is more real than all of that is the spiritual aspect of reality. The Word of God. What God says about things. Because you see, what we see may be a deception. What we see with our eyes, for example, sorry to take my credit card out here. American Express. I'm not very good at this, so please don't be too critical, all right? So I take my card and I just throw it up in the air, it's gone. And I just pull it back down out of the air. What you thought you saw is you thought you saw my card disappear, but it didn't. It was there all the time. I just hid it from you. But what's more real than what you thought you saw is the Word of God. You see, People blind themselves to things, hide things from themselves so that they don't see it and feel like if they don't see it, it's not real. There's a lot of things you don't see that are more real than the things you think you do see. You know, the spirit world, all that stuff that's going on around us, you know, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and dominion and might, you know, against the rulers of the darkness and high places. And we're fighting a spiritual battle in our lives. Now, there are angels and demons and spiritual things going on all around you all the time. Things that deal with circumstances, things that deal with protection, various different things. And I'm not one, you know, I'm not an angel worshiper. I'm not saying, you know, that you should look for angels or anything like that. No. But the fact remains that things that you don't see are as real as things you do see. For example, God. Anybody seen God with their eyeballs? Anybody in here know? Nobody's seen God with their eyeball. But you know what? If it weren't for Him, nothing else you see would even exist. Someone you do not see has caused everything that you do see to be what it is. If it weren't for Him, an invisible being, an invisible God, there wouldn't be anything visible. It's amazing. So we have in His Word a more sure word of prophecy, something that we can bank on more than anything else. When our economy is doing what it's doing, most people think the economy is doing fine, right? Everybody's paying their bills. It's all good. You know, when it costs 10 to 20 times as much to pay for something today than it did to pay for the same thing 50 years ago, that's not a good economy. That's not what it means. Is it means that your money is worth less than it was worth back then. And someday it will be worth less completely. See, sometimes we get our trust in the wrong things. I know this only has a little bit to do with the message. It's kind of a rabbit trail, I guess you'd call it. Sometimes we get our trust in the wrong things. We trust in the system, the world system, where, you know, I have been guilty of this, where I feel like cause and effect, you know, you go and you work and you make money and you pay the bills and all that, and you trust in the way that you think it just goes. Well, I have to do this in order for this to happen. And sometimes we just need to trust in the Lord. Now, of course, we don't go against scriptural logic where He says to be diligent. He says to whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, you know, and so on and so forth. But at the same time, we don't want to put our trust, as the Word says, in uncertain riches. God is able to sustain and care for us. But as we consider here the gifts of the Spirit, He says that they all come from the same Spirit. To another member in the church, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. By the way, the gifts of healing were there as sign gifts to Israel, and they happened for a time. And as you'll see, if you read through, there's other passages where they begin to say, what, instead of lay your hands on them and heal them, what does He say in James? End of James, He says, pray for them. What does Paul say toward the end of his life? He has sickness or whatever. He says, pray for me. But what about Epaphroditus, who almost died caring for Paul? I mean, couldn't Paul, I mean, he was an apostle. I mean, couldn't he just lay his hands on him and heal him? No, because the gift of healing had been going away. The point was, it was a divine gift to establish the authority of the church of Jesus Christ as they began. But as time went on, it went away. But that gift was given by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Same thing. It was one of those sign gifts. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy has two different possibilities or two different uses. One is telling the future. As we think about prophecy today, a lot of times you say, we look at prophecy in the Bible, we see that there's going to be a time when the Antichrist is going to come, and that's prophecy, and we see its future, right? And then, you know, when we are living the prophecy, when we see it happening before our eyes, or we see things happening that are setting up for the prophecy that's going to be fulfilled, it's like, well, in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, well, this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen. And then we start seeing those things happen. We're like, whoa, it's happening. Well, there's another side of prophecy as well, and that is making understood the Word of God. Taking it and making it useful for today. So like, for example, we'll say Brother Travis does something bad. He does something wrong. He transgresses the line. Goes into sin. And the Bible has a specific answer for that sin. And we say, and I say to him, as a prophet, I say to him, Brother Travis, if you continue in this, this is going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. I don't say that of myself. I don't say, you know, Brother Travis, if you don't do this, or if you do this, then let's see, this will happen. No, but the Bible tells us that if we disobey God, He chastens us. Now, I'm not going to say, Travis, if you don't, you know, if you don't witness to people, well, God is going to, He's going to make it where you can't fix that window in your car. Well, that's not. That's like a very specific prophecy. I'm not really meaning. Because obviously I don't have that ability to do that prophecy. The Spirit of God gave me the ability to prophesy saying, if you don't witness to people, then God is going to chasten you. How He's going to do it, I don't know. By the way, He witnesses to people, so you know. So I'm not like pointing Him out and making Him... I mean, you know, we can all witness more though. But, and I'm picking on Him because He's closer than you are. I'll pick on you later. to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. I kind of joke around and tell people that God gave me the gift of tongues. And, you know, not just because I can talk a lot, but but you know, just you know, people ask me. In fact, I was in a house this week, and they said, "Where'd you learn Spanish?" Because it was a Hispanic family, you know, and they were speaking Spanish. I said, you know, I just have the gift of tongues. And they're like, what? I didn't say that, but it would have been funny. But I said, well, it's kind of a long story. You have time? And they're like, yeah, tell me, you know. They're always, like, over-hospitable. You know, they just want, you know. Anyway, so I just talked to them, told them about it and everything. And then I was like, and then they asked me about something else. And I said, we were talking about a tax preparer. And I was having a hard time saying the word in Spanish. Preparador. Preparer. Okay, so I wrote it down. And they said, how do you say that in English? So I wrote it down in English. And I was like showing them here on my clipboard. And I was like this. And like, oh, wow, you should be a teacher. I said, yeah, maybe I'll start like an English as a second language thing at my church. And they said, oh, you have a church? And I said, yeah. So what kind of church? And I told them. This is all in Spanish, by the way. So it was a little longer than... I speak a lot faster in English than I do in Spanish. But so I told them, you know, it's a Baptist church. They said, oh, really? It's Baptist? So those are the ones that believe in... you don't work on Saturday. I said, no, that's Adventist. And, oh, okay. I said, well, I'll tell you what the Baptists believe. And I went through the Baptist distinctives. They're like, oh, wow. And anyways... They asked about their, then they wanted to know more about how I learned Spanish. I said, college, but so that's all. You're like, oh, wow. But I said, you know, I have no other explanation other than God gave me the ability to learn the language. You know, not that I know the language perfectly. There's lots that I don't know. I told him, also, I said, if you start talking to me about, you know, certain things like details in construction in Spanish, you want to talk about this or that. I mean, you want to talk about a roof, I can talk to you about a roof. But you want to talk about, like, you know, I can tell you about a wall, the drywall. I don't know the word for drywall. I don't know the word for tile, or I know piso is a floor, you know, but like specific words, it's like, I'm just kind of like, hey, how do you say that? You know, it's like you're trying to tell somebody, you know, hey, we need to patch the wall. Like, what kind of wall is it? I don't know how to say that. It's a wall. You know, so drywall, block wall, I don't know. Wall, you know. So, anyways, I do find, though, that even though I've never really taken a lot of time to, like, look into vocabulary and, like, Bible words in Spanish, a lot of times I find it easy to witness to someone in Spanish. Just, I believe the Lord's just given me, just giving me utterance, I guess, as you would say. I'm just talking, and it comes out. Like, where'd all those words come from? I don't know those words, you know. But they understood them, and it worked out. So, anyways, it's all by the same Spirit. In verse number 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And here's a passage that a lot of people will try to take and like say, this has nothing to do with its context at all. And they'll read it. They'll say, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And they'll just take that phrase and try to use that phrase to support a universal church concept. But you see, everything we're talking about in this chapter has to do with the local church. It has to do with us dealing with gifts in this assembly. More specifically, though, it has to do with the Corinthians dealing with the gifts that God has given individual members to profit the whole church at Corinth. Does that make sense? All right. So, the passage here, when it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," this is talking about the same thing, that by that one Spirit, by that same Spirit, we get gifts. We have this gift and that gift and so on. And this baptism here is speaking of the baptism that takes place right there in that tank. Physical water baptism. We're baptized into this body. Not by the ability of the pastor to dunk you in the water. Not by the ability of you to step down into the tank. Not by the ability of someone to fill up the tank with water. But no, we are baptized into this body by the Spirit. It is by His power and through His authority that we're allowed to become a member of this church. Make sense? I know this makes perfect sense to you guys. It really does. But I'm telling you, I can stand in front of a Bible college professor and he would not understand that what you guys understand. Because he's been taught that this passage is telling him that when he gets saved, he's spiritually baptized into this universal, invisible body of Christ. But there's nothing in this context, in the context of this passage, that would support that concept at all. Nothing at all. Especially when we get to verse 18. That's why I started with verse 18. But we'll continue on down through. It says, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? I think Linda was the only one that saw it. I stuck my foot out over here. He was talking. All right. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be a big old eyeball. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members in one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Lost my place. I have no need of thee. That's why I lost my place. I said it wrong. I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet. I have no need of thee. I have no need of you. That's you because it's plural there. Because you have two feet, right? Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. It's like, you know, your feet, they're ugly little things. But just think what you'd do if you didn't have feet. You'd fall over. You'd have a hard time balancing. You think about, man, you think about what your toes do. I mean, I was just, as I was standing here, I stepped back like this. My toes caught me. Not my foot, my toes caught me. And then my foot supported my ankles and all the muscles in my leg and my bones and stuff. And I mean, like all of those are needed. I wouldn't give you any of them. I mean, not a single one. Like, can I have your pinky toe? No, you can't. I need it. I need it. I just used it. Come on, you know. You don't realize how often you use those things. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely and our uncomely parts, it's like the not so beautiful parts, you know, have more abundant comeliness. Brother Travis works on the body for a living. So he does. He's a body mechanic. Except like more, he's more like a body mechanics instructor. He empowers everybody that comes to him to know how to work on their body properly to make it function well. Not like a doctor, you know, that would just practice on you and give you some drug to try to, you know, do something to get rid of a symptom. Rather, he helps you to learn how to make your body healthy and function right. The muscles do what they're supposed to do, and so the fat goes away and this and that and everything. So, you know, each of those parts work together, even the ones that may not seem. Has anybody ever done like an exercise you've never done before, and then like the next day, a part of your body hurts and you didn't even know you had? Yeah, I do that all the time, man. I don't know how I do it. It's like I'm always doing the same exercise, but like I find out that like if I do it just a little bit different, it's like where did that come from? And like there's like this muscle over here somewhere, or like somewhere where I can't reach to like, you know, soothe it or whatever. I gotta like lean against the wall. But it's sometimes our parts that are less honorable we bestow more abundant honor on them, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So this is, you know, every part has its purpose. Every body part has its purpose. Without any one of them, the mission cannot be accomplished. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. See, God gives that. He's going to continue. He says that there should be no schism in the body. Meaning, remember in chapter 11, he said, there's divisions among you. Well, he's saying here, there shouldn't be a schism. Shouldn't be a division. Shouldn't be a schism. Y'all know what a schism is? See, we have a... What's that? I just explained it. It is a funny word. Schism. Division, right? I usually give the example like most church buildings, a lot of church buildings have pews, like two rows of pews, you know, or two columns of pews, and there's like a center aisle. But we only have one column of pews, and their center aisles are on the outside. It's because we're unified and have no divisions. But but you see, a schism would be like if we had an earthquake and all of a sudden the ground rumbled and all of a sudden it just split open right through the middle here. Those dames are split in half. And the pews are all split in half too. He would have a schism in his body if that happened. What's that? Yeah, he'd have a schism in his face. But that schism, we don't want that to happen to Brother James, so we'll keep it all in order and unified. But he says that there should be no schism in the body, no split, no parting of the members, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I mean, we could spend a ton of time talking about that. You know, in Ephesians chapter, you can look at Ephesians chapter 4 later because we're into overtime, but Ephesians chapter 4 you can look at and you'll see how every joint supplies to the working of the body. And in the line, every single member has a part in taking care of the body. And we're talking about like our flesh here and likening it to the body of Christ. By the way, that whole like universal body concept, you kind of like miss the practical fact of what's talked about here in this passage. If it's talking about a universal body, we agree with other churches on a lot of the things that they're doing. Like, you know, Brother Aaron Adams, he's preaching. Well, he's probably done preaching now. Brother Kaiser's probably still preaching right now over at McGregor Road. And, you know, they're over there and they're doing their thing. But, like, they're not working as one body with us, nor is Beulah Baptist over there working as one body with us, nor is First Baptist of Lisbon out there working as one body with us, or Crossroads Baptist down here, or Lighthouse Baptist over there, or Thompson Road Baptist over here. I mean, we, for the most part, agree on a lot of our doctrines and everything, but we're not working as one body. Should we be? No. Because the body of Christ is the local church, the single unified assembly. But every one of them is the body of Christ. It's just like, as we're going to talk about, by the way, on Wednesday night, when we get done with this study on apostasy, we're going to go into talking about the bride and talk about how just as the bride of Christ, the church, is likened unto the wife of the husband in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, husband, love your wife. And it talks about the husband that loves his wife. It's not talking about a universal, invisible husband. It's talking about the husband in general and whichever husband you are specifically. So when we talk about the church, we're not talking about some universal, invisible church. We're talking about the local church in general and the specific one that you're a part of. Make sense? It's like when I say my kids are going to school. A week from Wednesday, they'll all be going back to school. And you're going to school when? Tomorrow? You're going to school tomorrow. Yeah. But you know what? Our kids and you all go to school, don't you? But you're not all part of the universal invisible school. You're part of the school that you go to, right? You're part of the, what school you go to? You're going to go to kindergarten. All right. Well, they have kindergarten at their school, too. What school is it, though? All right. Good stuff. Counting to 100 in kindergarten. So the school, these kids, they go to suburban Christian school, and he goes to 65? Okay. Okay, over on Hannah. There's a physical location that he goes. Right. He's a student of School 65, and they're students of Suburban Christian School. And those schools are schools. We said it plural. But you know what? When they go, when he goes, well, when they're all on the same day, they'll all be in school, okay, next Wednesday, not this. is coming with the next. So he'll be in school and they'll be in school. But they're not in the same school. They're in their school. They'll be at their school and he'll be at his school. But they'll all be at school. Why can't we get that we mean the same thing? The Bible means the same thing when it talks about a church. When it talks about the church. It's talking about, and see, you guys get it. I don't even need to tell you. You guys get it. I'm telling all the people online, right? The people that don't understand, they just can't get it. They don't understand how the church is speaking of the concept or the institutional sense of the word church is, in general, the church that you're specifically a part of. When the word the church is spoken of, it's talking about, like here, when he says the body of Christ, the church, he's talking about the Corinthian church. And how does that apply to us? Anybody here Corinthian? Anybody from Greece? No? That grease in your hair. Right? Grazing your hair. He's like, you got grease in your hair, man. No, none of us are from Corinth. But we're part of the church, which is in Fountain Square. Amen. So, he says, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And see, this is another thing they'll say. See, apostles! Apostles are in the church. Yeah. Back then, they were in the church in Jerusalem. Apostles in the purest sense of the word are still in the church, but not in the authoritative sense of the word of the 12 apostles. You see, an apostle is just someone who's sent as a representative of someone. It's kind of like an ambassador, in a sense. So he says apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are all rhetorical questions. The answer to all of those is no. Nope. Not all of them do. You have a gift that I don't have. She has a gift that I don't have. And you have a gift that I don't have. You have a gift that I don't have. And you have a gift that I don't have. And she has a gift that you don't have. That's not the only gift, though. She's got other gifts, too, that you don't have. Brother Jim's got gifts that we don't have. You know, each of us have gifts that others don't have. Now, some of us may have some of the same gifts. But we all have a gift that the other, that no one else has. And God has put us in this body to use that gift, to profit with all. He says, to covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show unto you a more excellent way, which he's going to show us next week, Lord willing, when he begins to show us the excellent way that the gifts are used. Through charity. Any questions? I know that wasn't like a teaching necessarily. It's more of a sermon-ish type thing, but I figure I'll open it up for questions for a moment. Does anybody... On gifts. Here's the thing on gifts, guys. You should know like what your talents are. Each of you have talents. Maybe sit down and ask the Lord to show you what your talents are, the things that He has gifted you with the ability to do that could be helpful for the church. And then ask God how He would have you to use those talents, those gifts in the church. There's like these little tests that can like help point you in the direction of spiritual gifts. I'm not real big on those. I mean, most of you know where your strong points are. On all the other stuff, just get better at all the other stuff that you're not good at. I do believe that we're not supposed to like ignore anything else. We're supposed to develop ourselves in every area. But still, yes,